giver of life and all good, creator and sustainer, you who have called us together this evening. Lord, we are amazed at the growth we've seen since you've called us, amazed at the Lenten opportunity that affords us this chance to open even deeper to your presence and action in our lives. Move tonight in your service. Move with your Holy Spirit to help each one of us open our hearts, to help each one of us ask you with sincerity to create a clean heart in me, O Lord. Move in each of us in a clear and obvious way to make it evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who always hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in the name of the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, keeping our minds opened and relaxed, we'll listen to today's readings from the Liturgy of the Universal Church on this first week of Lent. I invite you to listen with the ear of the heart for just a word or phrase that particularly speaks to you this evening for your transformation in Christ. Our first reading is a reading from the book of the prophet Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Set out for the great city of Nineveh and announce to it that what I will tell you. So Jonah made ready and went to Nineveh, according to the Lord's bidding. Now Nineveh was an enormously large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began his journey through the city and had gone but a single day's walk, announcing, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be destroyed. When the people of Nineveh believed God, they proclaimed a fast, and all of them, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had this proclaimed throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles: neither man nor beast, nor cattle nor sheep shall taste anything. They shall not eat, nor shall they drink water. Man and beast shall be covered with sackcloth and call loudly to God. Every man shall turn from his evil way and from the violence he has in hand. Who knows? God may relent and forgive and withhold his blazing wrath, so that we may not perish. When God saw by their actions how they had turned from their evil way, he repented of the evil that he had threatened to do to them. He did not carry it out. The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 51. A heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn. A heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn. Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, and of my sin cleanse me. A heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn. A clean heart create for me, O God, a steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not out from your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me. A heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn. For you are not pleased with sacrifices. Should I offer a burnt offering, you would not accept it. My sacrifice, O God, is a contrite spirit. A heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn. A heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn. Even now, says the Lord, return to me with your whole heart, for I am gracious and merciful. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. While still more people gathered in the crowd, Jesus said to them, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign for the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. At the judgment, the Queen of the South will rise with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and there is something greater than Solomon here. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, because at the preaching of Jonah, they repented, and there is something greater than Jonah here." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
That 51st psalm is Thomas's favorite psalm. A heart contrite and humble, O God, you will not spurn. What a profound call to God. And why do we call out to have the help to have our hearts renewed? Well, if we haven't examined our hearts, we probably have no reason to at all. But when we do a little self-examination, or maybe examination, as Bernadette Roberts says, with scathing self-honesty, we may see things that alarm us. We may see that we've been living as if there is no God, as if love is an option, as if mercy and grace from the Almighty God were just things we talk about. Repentance is the theme of this season. And repentance is a word that I've had so much difficulty with. All the New Yorker cartoons that show the crazy guy walking around Times Square with a sign, "Repent, for the end is at hand." All the preaching that I heard as a kid from Reverend Chandler, pounding his fist on the pulpit and wiping the sweat off his brow with an handkerchief. Repent, repent. And so I kind of push that word to the side. Could hear it, but I couldn't really hear it. But then a book came along that became of immense importance to me. It's written by Abbot George Capsanus of the Gregorio Monastery on Mount Athos, a place I was gifted to visit in 1999. And the title of this book just really blew my mind. I don't know if you can see it, but it's called The Eros of Repentance. The Eros of Repentance. Now, as far as I ever knew, Eros only meant one thing. And I was attracted to that like crazy. But the Eros of Repentance was something that had never, ever occurred to me before. That there could be a real desire to have a clean heart, to live a new way, to live in the freedom of the Spirit while still alive in the world. But that's what Lent's all about. Now, I want to read you just a couple of little sentences. The first one is from Abbot George himself. The second one will be from Gregory Nazianzus, the great Orthodox saint, one of the great fathers of the Church. So here's what Abbot Capsanus says. "A God who does not deify man, such a God can have no interest for us, whether he exists or not. I believe that this goes far to explain the wave of atheism in the West, as well as the building of science and philosophy on an atheistic foundation. A God who does not deify man, such a God can have no interest for us, whether he exists or not. Wow. That's what Bernadette teaches. The experience of a God who is so interested in man that he deifies him. Now, what's the price of admission to get this deification status? Here's Gregory Nazianzus. The mystery of man. The Creator Word fashions man as a simple living being from both visible and invisible nature, and places him on earth as a kind of universe in miniature, another angel, a pilgrim blended of the two worlds, the overseer of the visible creation and the initiate of the spiritual, a king ruling from above all things on earth, an animal making its home here, yet translated elsewhere, and the goal of the whole mystery, by his yearning for God, he is made God. By his yearning for God, he is made God. Jesus was clear, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so Lent offers us a time of clear focus, of aiming our awareness at what really matters. What it will be at the end of our days, when we look back into the ordinary moments of our lives, what did we give our attention to? What were our treasures? Thomas would say they're power and control, affection, esteem, security, and survival, the three lower chakras, the three lower energy centers. Most of us, culture-wise, are involved in that. And we have yearnings, yearnings for connection with others, yearning for acquisition, yearnings for experiences, yearnings for distractions, yearnings for all kinds of things. But those things won't be there when we put these bodies down. They won't be there at all. I've had the privilege of being with many, many people who are leaving this world, and their minds and hearts are as simple as babies. None of it matters anymore. They're not chasing anything anymore. They've come face to face with mortality. And in mortality, they have realized that they're in a relationship with a mystery that is so much greater, so much more vast than any of the small things they look back on through life. But here we are in Western culture, an abundance of distractions, an abundance of things to acquire, pretty well endless. And yet, for all of that, if we're made for deification, is any of that going to go toward deification? Not one whit. In fact, it subtracts from it because it distracts us and puts our attention on things that have absolutely no inherent value to a human life. Nothing. They're absolutely nothing. And gone. How many generations before us have walked this earth in different cultural disguises, in different periods of time, in different levels of consciousness? And where are they? They're gone. And so will we be. Our time here is very short. And how we spend it has everything to do with our true life, the deification. We're studying the book, The Real Christ, in a half hour after we finish this service. And in The Real Christ, the same thing's being said. The purpose of human life is theosis, or deification. The very fundamental purpose for which we are created is to be God's, Christ's, alive in the earth, participating in culture, in it but not of it, of the invisible realm, moved by the Spirit, working for the Spirit, on behalf of the Spirit, breaking our hearts open with love to live out the destiny that God created for human beings, and not the destiny of dust. When we anoint ourselves with ashes on Ash Wednesday, we say, man, thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return. And if we're not careful, we'll go, oh, man, thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return. I've got an appointment at 3:00. Whoa. This is a serious business. The state of our hearts. The state of my heart is the only serious business there is. And if it isn't broken open with a yearning for God and a will to love his creation man, then I still haven't even come close to my purpose and can hardly be called man. Mr. Gurdjieff makes a clear distinction between man with a small m and man with a capital M. And Gregory Nazianzus and George Capsenis are talking about man with a capital M. The true human being who has found her or his purpose and lives for nothing else at all. Now in Lent, we create a little vacuum, make a little desert experience by putting a couple things out of our lives. We feel how nervous we get. I just hit the tough part yesterday. It just started getting hard for me. And I started feeling strongly just how much those distractions that I have let go of quiet me down and pacify my pulse and quiet my longing. But when they're gone and a little space opens up, then the true values in my life begin to reveal themselves. And I get to see just how much I depend on externals. Just how much I depend on approval and position, middle class, Westerner, wow, check me. But in Jonah goes through Nineveh 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the people go, whoa, did you hear that? Let's repent. Now, let's be clear. Change the direction in which you're looking for happiness. From the visible world to the invisible world. The invisible world is Trump. Trump's everything. And amazingly enough, we do not become Spartan. We do not become poverty-stricken. We become full. Full of life. And not lacking an abundance of things. But there's this place of letting go. This in-between place where we have to weigh our values clearly with scathing self-honesty and say, what team am I on here? Who am I playing for? Selfish individuality? My way? Or the universal God, the creator of all that I see before me? Now in Nineveh, the king gets a hold of this. He says, did you hear that? Let's put the whole place, send messages out. Everybody's going to have repentance. He takes off his robe, sits on the ash pile. Now what I hear is this is all going on within one individual. Because it used to bother me that the animals couldn't drink. You know what I mean? Come on. They didn't do anything. They're already being abused and overloaded. Give them at least some water. But the animal nature and all the crowd of eyes that have voices in us, and even the ruling ego, the king, get it. And they say, maybe he will, the king says, maybe he will relent the wrathful anger. Now here's something we have to be so careful of. Because there's no wrathful God. There's no God that's out to get you. What they're talking about is the Old Testament consciousness of eye for eye, tooth for tooth. What you sow is what you reap. And he says, we've got to let go of the evil we've been doing and the things in our hearts that aren't right. Well, ask yourself, just for the most part, don't you think you're doing okay? Aren't you just a pretty good soul? I am. The staggering need for repentance is not evident to me every day. But when it is, I want to make the most of it and beg God to help create a clean heart in me and renew an upright spirit within me, because that's what he made me for. And he'll do it. Remember what Nazianzus said? if we yearn for it. The eros, the desire of repentance, oh, if it were only as strong as sexual desire. If it were only as strong as the desire for power. If it were only as strong as the hunger for acquisition and hoarding and having, so that we need storage to pay for it, to keep our stuff. And we're going to die. Now, I noticed that in the Jonah story, everybody, from lowlife to king, goes through the repentance. And what I think we're being reminded of is there aren't any better people than there aren't any worse people. There are people. And each of us has a part to play. And each of us is playing our part in life. And some are kings, and some are princes, and some are bums, and some are on the corner with signs. And some are alcoholics, some are rich. And then when the play is over, we put that down and we go back to the invisible realms. With what we have learned in this realm of love, with the love we have borne, do our souls go back. When I was in England, there was a cathedral, Wells Cathedral, that Robin Amos took us to. He's the guy that got me onto Mount Athos. And there was a tomb in there of a bishop, laid out in all his bishopric finery. But it was a wedding cake tomb. He was buried in the floor of the cathedral. And there on top is this bishop with his crozier and his mitre and all his robes and his vestments, looking grand even in stone. But then there were these pillars, and there was another layer under that. And it was a skeleton wearing a mitre, and with its bony fingers clutched around a crozier and a Bible. Even the grandest people end up in the same place. The lowest people end up in the same place. We're all going to die. Now the offering that Christ is making us is to die while yet alive, to pick up our crosses and follow him in the regeneration of the human spirit, to take our places in the evolutionary parade of the unfolding of humanity. From its lowest potentials, we can take responsibility for its highest. We have the opportunity, we've been called, we've heard the message that it's possible to die before you die, possible to die to the false self and live as Christ the rest of our days. Moved by the Spirit, informed by the Father, Christ, your hope of glory. My hope of glory. No glory in getting praised. No glory in acquisition. No glory in sexual conquest. None of that. The glory is in being transformed from the visible identity to the invisible identity that waits within us for us to yearn for it enough so that it can come into our lives. It is longing to incarnate in each of our lives. God, Christ, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. Who will open? I will come in and sup with him. Lent. We never had it as Baptists. And boy, I love it. Because it puts into clear focus my real need for God and my genuine longing and yearning for him to create an honest to God heart of flesh in my chest. I am weary of the heart of Tim's hardness. I'm weary of everything that isn't God. And I long and yearn for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth and live in my body. Because earth has no payoff for me anymore. I've played my hand out to the fullest. I tried everything. I had everything. None of it. Not one single bit of it has any meaning at all. It's a cultural relic whose time is long since come. There's a new humanity waiting to be born. And it can be born in your and my ordinary selves, with our same social security number, our same address, everything the same on the superficial level, and nothing, not one thing like it on the inside. But there's some self-examination due, a lot more than a fourth step, deep, scathing self-honesty. Do I think I'm pretty hot? Wow. A little created piece of fluff, a bubble in time. Do I think my possessions make me? Oh, how pitiful. How absolutely pitiful. So here we are, the first week in Lent, 3 weeks to Resurrection Day. 3 weeks to glory revealing itself and life eternal, jumping out of the tomb. So we'll close with this. This generation is an evil generation that's looking after a sign. Prove it to me, God. Show me, then I'll believe. But no sign shall be given it save the sign of Jonah. And what is that? Put him down in the grave and he pops right back up with a new life and a new form. And a new gift to all humanity. You can't die. I can't die. To live in that deathless freedom is the greatest grace of all. And you don't have to put the body down to do it. The tools of the work of inner Christianity teach us how to see the crap inside and how to deal with it in a principled way. The Eucharist feeds us every single time we participate in it with reality. Centering prayer, I die twice daily. Every day, twice a day, I die. I know how to do this. I already know how. You know how. Now the deal is to be alert enough not to be re-seduced into feeling separate. Reseduced into feeling that the things that have been driving you and calling you so far are really what's important. The deal is to keep ourselves yearning for the real, to feel the pain and longing of our separation, to feel the difficulties of life in a world that doesn't prize truth, to feel the horror of a world that acts like God doesn't exist. That's a nightmare. But it's one that God is willing to help us awaken from if we ask His help. And He's willing to transform us, to renew our minds entirely, to resurrect us, and to lift us up with all the saints, all the mystics that have gone before us, into a reality that is only too real, with a capital R. Amen. Let's take up an offering. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen.